trust that we'll have a good time in the Word, just picking up from last night on passionate leadership and be able to keep pressing forward. Let's just pray. Lord God Almighty, ruler of the universe, ruler of the church, and ruler in our hearts, take your rightful place and be exalted in what we say, what we do, what we think. Cause the meditations of our heart, O God, to be acceptable in your sight, our words to glorify you this day. God, I pray, Holy Spirit, come and teach, lead, and guide us into all truth. Yes, yes. And awaken the potential, the latent potential, and the discovered potential of our lives. Yes, that we'd reach the place of our service that brings glory and fame to your name. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Nehemiah, a passionate leader, is one of the characters that we'll look at. I will hopefully get to touch on some of the qualities found within the Apostle Paul, who was also passionate, Caleb, who was a passionate leader. Some of these qualities will emerge in this teaching. Yesterday I dealt with Nehemiah was a servant leader and spiritual leader, and those two must always go together. You don't want to be a servant leader where you lose your sense of sonship. You want to operate out of that identity, that place of wholeness in God as a son with approach to God. But in our attitude, we make ourselves a servant for the cause of something bigger than ourselves. And then also Nehemiah was a spiritual leader. You'll see that in his life, his love for the law of God, his love for the presence of God. And he was a man of prayer. And we are in the church, which is a supernatural organism. And we live in the realm of the Spirit. We don't just operate out of our intellect, out of our knowledge, out of our experience, but we've got to tap into the realm of the Spirit. And I was thinking about that, why the Apostle Paul said, desire spiritual gifts, and especially that you may prophesy, so that we don't just live out of reason, intellect, knowledge, and experience. We've got to live out of the revelation realms as well. If you look at the gifts of the Spirit, they are power gifts, which is working of miracles and gifts of healing and the operations of the gift of faith. But then there's all the revelation gifts, which is tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy, a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, and then discernment of spirit. So it tells me that there's a whole lot of mysticism in our walk with God. It's not all just feet planted on the ground. We are seated in heavenly places. We operate in a realm of angels and demons and God and even our very being. We're not just natural beings. We are spiritual beings, right, who have a physical body, but we are not just physical bodies with a spirit. We're spiritual beings with a physical body. But we've got so used to the operations of, let's call it, the flesh of the natural man or of the carnal man, that we don't operate in the realm of the spiritual man, led of the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit. And I think if we're going to be leaders in the church, then we've got to, by nature of being in the church, we must be spiritually minded. We've got to operate from that realm of our mind set on the things above. Now, by no means am I saying that we should be spooky spiritual either. We don't want to be weird spiritual. We want to be whole spiritual, that we can access the realms of God. I think Jesus, when you look at his life, he was so attractive to people, not in the natural, because it says there was nothing naturally that would draw or attract, but his attitude, his relationships, because people always wanted to hang with him. They wanted to eat with him. They wanted to be around him. Kids were attracted to him. Parents were attracted to him. The poor were attracted to him. And even in some ways, the religious were attracted to him. Nicodemus was. Not everyone was trying to kill him. People actually liked being around him. But he could work miracles and cast out demons and heal the sick and speak prophetically into someone's life and potential with such balance, it was almost naturally supernatural. It wasn't like he'd fall into a trance and go, now, you know, he was just speaking. It was controlled spirituality. He didn't lose his posture and he went all weird and falling into a trance-like state and shaking and jerking and rolling before he could prophesy. He just prophesied. And I think that's where we want to operate. We in the charismatic and Pentecostal church, we sometimes get a bad rap because people do manifest the presence of God. And it's not all bad. It's just misunderstood. So we want to get to a place where the power of God's flowing in us that we're not weird supernaturally, but we are balanced supernaturally, that we can prophesy without having to change the tone and the accent of our voice.
Right.
You know, where you can just prophesy. You don't have to go into King James to prophesy. You can just prophesy.
Yeah.
You don't have to shake and jerk to have the flow of God. But sometimes the power of God hits you and then you do shake. And that you shouldn't quench either, but you've got to understand that people viewing it are going to be, whoa, what's going on? And so we've got to learn how to flow in those dimensions so that there is that attractional element to the church. Nehemiah was obviously very balanced, poised, because you're not going to operate in the king's court being spiritually weird. He's not going to have dignitaries and kings and queens and rulers around his courts visiting him with some weird cupbearer. You know what I'm saying? This man was going to walk in a dignity, but yet he was highly spiritual. The third thing, and we started dealing with that last night, is Nehemiah was a strategist, a strategic thinker. And I think that was not always visible in his life as a cupbearer, but when he stepped into the office of being the rebuilder of the city of Jerusalem and he stepped into leadership, he immediately accessed this potential to think, not just superficially, but strategically. And many leaders don't operate as strategists. They just live, like they would say, flying by the seat of your pants, which is fine every now and again. You know, there are times when you don't have the luxury of being able to premeditate and make decisions. You have to make a decision on the moment.
Yeah.
I say to every Christian, you should always be ready to preach, pray, prophesy, and die. You know, those things should just come naturally to us. You don't have to work it up. But at the same time, when it comes to leading people and growing the church and building a department, when something is given or delegated to you, there has to be a vision for that, and there's got to be a strategy of how you're going to fulfill the vision. God gave Noah a vision to build the ark. Well, then he had to break it down into the bolts and nuts or the planks and nails. He had to break it down. I'm going to do the frame. I'm going to do the sides. I'm going to do the door. I'm going to, you know, he had to break it down piece by piece. It's like, do you remember the Lego days? How many of you played with Lego? You would just start putting blocks together, but then if you were brilliant, you would get the plan and you would look and you would build it exactly like that spaceship. And if you didn't have the plan, it wasn't going to look like that.
Right.
And for some guys, it's very hard to work according to diagrams. How many of you have ever been to IKEA? IKEA has got brilliant furniture, but their maps to put something together are pathetic. I always thought the Chinese were pretty bad at instructions because they would take Chinese and directly translate it into English, and it wasn't always very clear.
Yeah.
But is it the Swedish? They like have stick figures. Like you've got two pieces of wood and a stick figure, and you... Okay, the stick figure says these two pieces of wood have to come together. I hate instructions. But I've learned. I guess it's a male thing. I don't ask for directions. I never ask for directions. Sometimes I go into, we have Publix in Florida. I don't know what your supermarket is called. I go into Publix and I just walk around. My wife will send me to buy something. And I'll just walk up and down the aisle for like an hour. And eventually security will come and start following me because they'll be, what's he about? Oh, no, I was just looking for the mayonnaise, aisle five. I'll never go ask for where's the mayonnaise. I'll just walk. People say, but don't you get lost? No, I just take a long time to get there. Could be days, but I'll get there. I'll never ask for directions, and I don't like reading instructions. But when it comes to plans, when God gives you a plan, you've got to break it down into steps. I drive my team crazy because everything's got to be on a business plan. It's got to be an executive summary. Summarize it for me. Give me what you want to accomplish. Okay, break it down. How are we going to do it? What's it going to take? What's the resource? What's the money? What's the people resource? Because it's easy to say, hey, let's do this and let's do that. But if you don't have a plan, guess what's going to happen? Yeah. Nothing. Mm-hmm. If you're going to build a tower, Jesus said, you've got to count the costs. Have you got what it takes to start it? And do you have what it takes to finish it? And do you have what it takes to start and finish? Mm-hmm. We know that Nehemiah started on a certain day, and 52 days later, the walls were built. Then he started to build inwardly and spiritually within the people, and he brought the nation into wholeness. He had a plan. And you see that in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verses 11 to 15. It says, so I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put in my heart. That's called vision. What God has put in your heart to do. Vision is not just something that God puts in your heart. Notice what God had put in my heart to do. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of people with vision, but it seems like it's not to do. Vision is not to have. Vision is to do. And to do, you've got to have a plan. That's called strategy. If vision is from here today to this point, then the steps from here to there is called strategy. What's it going to take to get this thing done? So God put it in his heart to do at Jerusalem. Nor was there any animal with me. I don't know why that was thrown in, except the one which I rode. How did that make it into the Bible? I mean, who? Oh, this is my sheep, this is my goat, this is my dog. I just see this kind of stuff. No animal was with me. I just brought a couple of hundred cows with me while I rebuild the city. And I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well, the refuse gate, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were burnt with fire. Then I went to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass. So I went up in the night by the valley and viewed the wall. Then I turned back and entered the valley gate and so returned. Well, what was he doing? He was, let's call it, spying out the land, looking what it would take. There were obviously places that were so destroyed that not even the animal could get through. And he's noting this. In other words, when I read this, he's saying, this place was a mess, but you could still get around, which was important because he was going to strategically place people to rebuild certain sections. He wasn't just going to say, hey, let's rebuild the city, let's go. And everyone just ran. They all ran to the one place where it was easy. He spread the people out. He got a plan. And so I see that he went in the night because he was, you've got to understand, he wasn't a leader. He wasn't a known noble. He was a cupbearer. So he's going with this God dream, but no one knows him. He's got no authority of relationship with these people. His authority and relationship is from Babylon. So he doesn't want to just start speaking to the people without a plan. He's got a vision, but he's also got to have a plan. There's a way, especially for the pastors here, there's a way that we cast vision. You can't just cast vision. Because if you cast vision and you don't give strategy and understanding, then people can't latch on. I like doing a bit of fly fishing. How many of you have ever done fly fishing or bass fishing? You know that you're going to present a lure. It's not real. It doesn't taste good, but it looks good. Enough to get the attention of a fish that will hit that thing. So you present it, and there's a way to present a fly or a lure. Because if you don't present it in the right way, the fish is not that brilliant, but is not that dumb. He says, that's not real food, because real food doesn't land on the water like that. So you got to present it in such a way that the fish's little brain says, ah, that's a meal. Because if it doesn't land the right way with the right, even the little fish knows, that stuff doesn't breed right now. This isn't its season. I'm not that dumb. They know. That's why fly fishermen know. You got to match the hatch. If you don't match the hatch, the fish knows what the hatch is. If it doesn't look like the hatch, it's not going to be taken. And so when we cast vision as leaders, we've got to be able to present it in such a way that the people can say, hey, I can latch on to this. I can become a part of this. Because if you give vision, but they can't latch on, they can't see how they're going to be a part of it, guess what? You're going to be doing a lot of building on your own. Now, here's a thought. If God gives you a city to rebuild and you can't cast vision, guess what you have to do? Rebuild until someone gets alongside you. Because if God gives you something to do and there's no people following you, then you've got an assignment. But when there's people following you and going to build you, that makes you a leader. And church is built around team. And team is about communicating, not just communicating the mysteries of the Word of God, but communicating the plan of God. How are we going to get this thing done? How are we going to reach Kingston? How are we going to reach Saugerties? How are we going to impact India, Africa, the nations God has placed on our hearts? How can we do something without just like beating the air? Remember Paul speaking about, I don't beat the air? Why? Because if you beat the air, you're burning up energy, you're burning calories, you're going to be in great shape, but you're never going to win a fight. To win a fight, you've got to get in a ring with an opponent. You've got to have a plan. There's got to be something tangible that you're engaged in. Too many people work ethereally. You know, it's like, woo, way out there. But we've got to have our, we've got to be seated in heavenly places, but we also got to have our feet planted on the ground. And so I see that he was able to devise a strategy of how are we going to get it done. And that's what leadership is. It's God gives us vision or assignments, and then it's building a team that will help us to get the job done. And Nehemiah becomes a master of this thing called strategy. When you read the book of Nehemiah, throughout the time of the rebuilding, he was making adjustments in the strategy. And within strategy, the vision doesn't change all the time. Now, God does change vision, because some visions are for certain seasons of our life and ministry. If God gives you a vision, there's a difference between your purpose and vision. Your purpose in life is your destiny and calling. But within the purpose, God gives you assignments or vision. And part of Nehemiah's vision was to rebuild the walls, but that wasn't the ultimate vision. His ultimate vision was to get the fire started on the altar, to get people back to the worship, to the tithe, to the place of following holy after God. But in order for them to have security to function spiritually, they had to have security. They needed walls to be built around them that their enemies weren't overcoming them. So he was a strategist. The vision was to rebuild the nation so that Messiah could come. But in order for that purpose to be fulfilled, he had to have a vision. And step one of the vision was build the walls, hang the gates. Step two, bring worship back to the temple, restore the law, restore the word, restore tithes, restore the fire on the altar, get the priesthood functioning, get people right spiritually. Then the walls will stay up. Because he knew if he got the walls up but he couldn't get the hearts right, the walls would come down again.
Yeah.
So he was a strategist. But within strategy, there's got to be flexibility because God gives you vision, but you get strategy. God doesn't always give you every step of the way. We are sons. We are not puppets. God uses our personality. God uses our skills. God uses our intellect. God uses our aptitude and our ability to create. If God wanted to do it all himself, then he would do it. But he's raised us as sons to, let's call it, co-create with him, to build with him. So it's God who's at work in us, both to will and to do. God puts it within our will, then our will and God's will become united, and we're doing the will of God, but we're actually making decisions. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so there's a couple of scriptures that I've got here. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. So there's in our strategic thinking, there's got to be an element of humility in that, we commit our ways to the Lord, but he makes our path straight. We plan, but we understand that it's God who brings these plans into fruition. We are not arrogant about it. Here's another one, Proverbs 21:5. The plans of the diligent lead. So leaders have to diligently plan. It's not going to happen by osmosis, by coincidence, by just things falling into place. Things never fall into place. Things don't just happen. They are made. God brings things into alignment, but we got to seize opportunity. If you're just waiting for stuff to happen, all kinds of things will go on around your life, but there'll never be direction and purpose. It will all just be bumping into stuff every now and again. And every now and again, you may even hit a winner. But you don't live successfully without plans. The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty surely to poverty. So it tells us that people that don't think things through will not succeed. So diligent people plan the course of their lives and leadership. And here's another one, Proverbs 19:21. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel that will stand. In other words, there has to be that humility when we commit our ways to the Lord, that he makes our path straight, that we say, God, this is what I'm feeling. Would you bless it? Remember the apostles, the leaders, they said, it seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit. They got it in their heart, but they felt kind of like that witness. This is good. We got to operate in our plans, in our strategy, committing those things to God, that if you're not settled in it, don't rush it. Mm-hmm. Think it through some more. Mm-hmm. Put it before God and ask him to give you peace. But then there's sometimes you get peace and it still doesn't work. And that means you've got to make adjustments because you are not the Alpha and the Omega. He is. He knows the beginning from the end. You don't. You can make decisions today that don't work, and then there have to be adjustments. I have a saying, blessed are the flexible, for they will not snap. There's got to be a certain flexibility within the team. My next point, and I'm running out of time, I notice here Nehemiah understood orders and he knew how to work with other leaders. And I want to share something from Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 16 to 18. Nehemiah understood order, at least not orders, order. There's this. In leadership, there's order. In church, there is government, governance, structure, lines of communication, authority. It's not haphazard, free for all. We are all sons. We all stand equal at the foot of the cross, but we're not all equal. God gives gifts. God gives callings, and there's this whole element of honor that comes in, and we have to understand these realms Even Michael the archangel did not bring a railing accusation against the devil. He said, "The Lord rebuke you." Why? Because he was operating at equal authority in the creation of God. They were both archangels. You understand? So Michael, even though Lucifer had fallen and had been expelled to earth, was still created in authority equal to Lucifer, to Michael. And so when Michael goes against Lucifer or the devil to get the body of Moses, he said, "The Lord rebuke you." He wasn't coming in his own name and authority, even though he was a lead angel. He came in the authority of God. Even the demonic realms understand order, because there's principality, power, and spiritual wickedness in high places. Even those realms have, in that chaotic realm of dysfunctionality, there's still order. And many in the church don't understand order. The Roman centurion was recognized for his great faith, but his great faith was found in the revelation of order. As a centurion, he understood order. He said, "I can say to this one, go and come and do." He understood, "I have authority." And Jesus, all you have to do is speak a word. Jesus turns around and says, "What great faith?" Well, what made it great faith was faith operates in divine order. And so the order was what released the faith. If there's not the order and the platform of honor, there can't be the release of faith. And Nehemiah understood these realms. And this is important. For example, when he's standing before the king, and the king turns to him and says, "Why is your face sad?" He says, "May the king live forever." What he was saying is, "I'm out of place. I have no right to bring my sorrow of heart into your court, because when I'm in your court, I'm at your beck and call, not mine. Please forgive me." That's what he was saying. "Please forgive me from bringing my personal situations into your table." What's he doing? Respect. Honor. And what happens? As a result, the king turns to him and says, "What can I do for you?" Faith was found in honor. And then honor releases the supernatural provision of God. And so Nehemiah understands this realm. So after he's got his strategy, it says, "And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done." So even though they saw him come into the city, he didn't announce, "Hey, here's the letter from the king, here's the authority, I'm coming in as the answer to your needs." He just comes in. He obviously announced that he was there, but he never told them what was in his heart. What's he doing? He's positioning his life. So he goes and gets a strategy, and he hasn't told them what he had done. Notice, "I had not told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials." What's that? Authorities, rank, order, structure, governance, or the others who did the work. They weren't actually doing much work. The city had been in ruins for years, but they had title and position. It sounds like many churches. "Then I said to them, 'You see the distress that we are in.'" Let's call that need. Let's not call that need. Let's call that opportunity to make a difference. "How Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burnt with fire." He's stating the obvious, but he's positioning himself. "Come and let us build the walls of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, and also the king's words which he had spoken to me." Why does he pull on the king's words? Because he's there with authority. He's got permission. He's not just stepping in as a lone ranger doing his own thing. He's come under the release of God, and the evidence is that God has touched the king's heart. And if God could persuade the king to give me the resource and the authority to leave his service to come here, "Will you please accept me as a part of the answer of your prayers and my prayers?" So they said to him, "Let us rise up and build." That's what happens when you got vision, strategy, honor. He's not dishonoring them. He goes to them, to the leaders, and he understands. He could have said to the people, listen, these leaders have done squat for you. They've just left you in a hole. They've left you violated and abused by your enemies. It's time for you to rise up. No, he goes to the leaders and he says, let's band together. Let's put our energies together. I need you as leaders to work alongside me. That's called team building. If we're going to do anything in the kingdom, we're going to have to do it as a team. We cannot operate alone. And Nehemiah is a master at pulling people together, locking them into the dream, because there is a magnetism to someone that's got vision, calling, leadership, anointing, and strategy. And Nehemiah learns how to access it, that it's so strong that he says, come, let us build, that their response is, let us rise and let us build with you. They wanted to be a part. Now, once we get that operating in our lives, there is nothing that we cannot do in the Spirit. Amen. When we can cast vision as leaders that people say, let's do it, then nothing is impossible for us. The hordes of hell, there's no power strong enough to break the force of our synergy, our unity, and our coming together. And Nehemiah learns how to access that. As leaders, we have to understand, how do we work, not just with the people, but with leaders. Some people are very weak in their own identity. They don't know how to relate to other leaders. They know how to relate to the poor, to the destitute. They feel secure when they're helping someone that's destitute and poor. Many missionaries go into the mission field not because they are strong in their identity, because they're weak in their identity. They have to work with people that are less than them, because they feel like, I've got something to give. But when you put them in front of someone who's higher in authority, they're all insecure, they can't speak, they're unsure of themselves, they're not whole. You've got to be able to relate upward and downward. And I don't say that downward in a condescending way, just that there are people at different levels, and we have to be secure at where we are in our gifts, in our calling, in our anointing, the ability to relate with other leaders, people that are more advanced than ourselves and people that are not as advanced. We have to be able to communicate at both levels. And Nehemiah has learned how to do that. I think he got a lot of that by observing the king. He watched how the king worked with people, and I'm sure he saw the king having a bad hair day, abusing people, and, you know, shouting, and he probably said to himself, if I'm ever in authority, I'm not going to mess people around like that. I'm going to learn how to work with them. And although I know of things in Nehemiah's life that he had some bad hair days as well, because one day the people so annoyed him, he ran out after them and started slapping them on the side of the head and pulling out their beards. I think he got that from the king as well. That really worked, man. I got him. But leaders have to know how to work with other leaders. You can't just work with the people. You have to work with those who you are accountable to. And then when you have people accountable to you, can you work with them in such a way that you inspire them and make them feel wanted, needed, and secure? And no ways was he diminished in that he understood what he wanted to do. He was secure in his calling. He was going to rebuild the city with or without them. But he'd rather do it with them. And so that is important. One of the things I do, Pastor Josh, and this is very important, I've got to close, but we give people job descriptions. We give them confidentiality agreements. We give them training and orientation. Why? Because it's not just about getting the job done. It's about getting it done in order. So that if they don't know the order, it's going to be confusing. And where there's confusion, what happens is there you'll find every devilish work. There'll be things that will break down the culture of the organization, the culture of the ministry. The vision of the ministry starts to be diminished when there is no order. And so we create an environment that is ordered. Kelly, you probably know this in the school. When you employ teachers, it's not free for all. They have a curriculum. They have a dress code. They have hours of service. In the military, it's the same. In the businesses, but in the church, we don't want to do that because we feel like we're manipulating people. No, that's why so many churches are divided, because people do their own thing. They don't understand authority, order, communication. And then what happens is people get violated. This is how God operates. Even the winds, the tides, the sun, the moon have order. Why shouldn't the church have order? It brings security, confidence, and everyone knows their rightful place and how to flow and operate. That's why I don't even like the gifts of the Spirit to be a free-for-all. There's got to be prophets that are testing it. Why? Because you can't just expose people's lives to anything, because then, guess what? Hell will visit. Because where there's confusion, there's every devilish work, and things will be broken down. And so there's got to be order, protection, governance. It's not to manipulate or control, but it's certainly to fulfill the vision. Amen. And so Nehemiah learned how to work with people both up and down. He knew how to be accountable to the king. Mm-hmm. He knew how to be accountable to these other leaders in the community, the spiritual leaders and the business leaders. He worked with everyone, the political leaders. And he even tried to work with the enemies. You'll see that he, not that we try to work with the devil, but he understood order. And some of those Sanballat and Tobiah weren't just demons. They were actually nobles that had authority and rights within the Babylonian system. And he had to be careful that he had to work within the legal parameters of that Babylonian system. That's why Paul turns around and says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Order. Mm-hmm. It's so that you understand that when you live in the Spirit, doesn't mean that you live as a rebel in the world. No, you live in order even in the world system. You honor the king, Paul said. Even though it was a system that was persecuting the church, he said, even in this government that's persecuting the church, honor the king. Why? Because that's the realm of order, and in order there's protection. Well, I hope you got something out of this stuff. And I'm busy putting a lot of this into a book that I'll release in the new year. That I've just completed 7 chapters on Nehemiah and Nehemiah the Passionate Leader. And then that will be released next year. And hopefully it will be of blessing to you as leaders in the making. Well, I'll see you in the next meeting. God bless you.